Please open up with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're continuing a story that we started last week. John chapter 6 is one of the longest, if not the longest, chapters in the book of John. It has just over 70 verses, it has 71 verses in it. And it's one continuous story, one long continuous story. And we opened up last week, just to remind you, of looking at three separate stories that Christ began in the beginning of chapter 6. We looked at the very well-known Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, and we saw that there's about 20 to 25,000 men there that our Lord had fed, and he performed an incredible miracle. And we saw that one of the reasons why Christ performed that miracle was to show his disciples, to teach his disciples that he is more than just a man, that he truly is God. Remember, he asks Philip in verse 6, and he says, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And we see the doubtful response from Philip, and then Andrew comes along as well, and he says, we have food, but how is that going to feed anybody? And Christ's own disciples, the people that are closest to him, don't even have faith in their Savior and in their Lord. And after that, we looked and we saw that there was a span of time that took place during that evening where Christ goes and he walks on the water. And we saw how those stories connected, where Christ was trying to show his disciples that even though he did not accept becoming king from the Jews that had rushed to him because he had fed them, he wanted to show them that he is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is king over nature. And his disciples see him performing this miracle of walking on water, and their faith is restored as they see their Savior performing this miracle. Then we ended last week, and this is important for our study this morning, the Jews that Christ had fed came back to him, and they were looking for more food. Remember, this crowd represents a group of people who only want to get what they can out of Christ. They're only following him because they know that they can give him something that they want. And Christ tells them in verse 27 of chapter 6, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Christ reminds us that the things of this world will not satisfy, the things of this world will not grant us happiness, but we should be pursuing and seeking none other than the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. And that is what we are going to read about this morning. And we're going to finish up this chapter beginning in verse 35. So if you have your Bibles, we're open to John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 35 through 71. So Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So the Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and you have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture that you have given to us. Father, as we look to your word this morning, Father, we're hungry for the truth as always. Father, give me wisdom. I pray that your spirit would work in this place as we look to some of the deep truths of scripture. As we look at the sovereignty of God this morning, in salvation, Lord, as we look to the wondrous truth of Christ being the bread of life, Father, may we see Christ for who he is, and may this encourage us, may this strengthen us, may this draw us closer to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So without doubt, this is the most verses that we have looked at in one morning. So I am appreciative that technology wasn't working because it gave me an extra 5 or 10 minutes, which I really needed. But we're continuing, as I said, the story that we looked at last week. And I really want to stress the point that this is one flow. This story takes place over a 24-hour period. All of chapter 6 is over one 24-hour period. And there's a couple of things that I want us to take note of in this large passage of scripture that we looked at today. In verse 35, Christ responds to these Jews who are seeking physical, materialistic things from him. They were seeking bread and food and that which satisfies their selfish physical desires. He responds to them in verse 35 by saying, I am the bread of life. And that is a theme that goes throughout this chapter. If you look in verse 41, Christ says there, so the Jews grumbled at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Down in verse 48, Christ says, I am the bread of life. And verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread. And again in verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. So Christ uses this analogy as himself being bread, and that is a key element to this passage. So whatever bread means, whatever Christ means by saying, I am the bread of life, is key for us as he stresses that point throughout this passage. Another term that comes up multiple times that I want us to be aware of in verse 39. Notice the end. Christ says, that I should lose nothing of all that he, the Father, has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Again in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then finally again in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those two reoccurring terms in this passage give us the heart of this text. Christ is telling these Jews, whatever I am spiritually, the bread of life, is going to affect your eternity. I am the one who will raise you up on the last day. So what Christ is letting these Jews know is that if you reject me, the bread of life, you are sentencing yourself to an eternity separated from God. Because all those who are not found in Christ on that final day will not be raised to life in Christ. So multiple times throughout this passage, Christ tells the Jews, this is serious. Your view of me is going to affect your eternity. How you respond to me, if you reject me, this is going to affect your eternal state when you die. That is the heart, that is the drumbeat of this passage. Christ urging these Jews to believe, to understand that their rejection of him is a serious thing. So let's understand this morning first what Christ means by saying, I am the bread of life. Notice first he says, I am. Again, that's a reference to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Where Christ tells Moses, tell them that I am who I am, sent you. So Christ here, playing on Yahweh from the Old Testament, says, I am the bread of life. Why does Christ refer to himself as bread? What significance does that have? Well, if we go back to the Jewish culture whom Christ is addressing here, we'll know that bread was a very important part of Jewish life. And what's interesting about bread is that it fed everyone. Whether or not you were a king or whether you were a slave, bread was a source of nourishment to all people. Doesn't matter who you were, doesn't matter what social status you engaged in, bread was nourishment to all kinds of people. And other than that, it was the most basic form of nourishment. Jews had two primary meals of the day. They had breakfast before they went to work, which contained just a little loaf of bread with a fruit or olives or some other side dish. And then they would come back from work later in the evening and they would have bread with some type of vegetable stew. If they had money, they would put meat in it. But those were the two primary meals of the day, and both contained bread. So bread was the basic nourishment for all people. And it was a daily source of nourishment. The women would take grain and they would grind it in a millstone. They'd add a little water and then they'd take a rock and they'd heat it up. And they would take that paste and they'd put it on the rock and they'd make somewhat of a large pancake. And it was just a piece of bread and that would sustain life. This is why Christ refers himself as the bread of life. What Christ is telling the Jews is that if you come to me, I will nourish your soul. If you come to me, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter who you are, what social status you're in, I can give you life. And Christ says, if you come to me, I can sustain your daily spiritual need and your daily spiritual hunger that you lack outside of me. So it's a very rich term when Christ says, I am the bread of life. He's saying, I am that spiritual source which nourishes your soul that you desperately hunger for. He goes on to say in verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Notice that Christ changes the verbs there. He says, if you come to me and if you believe in me. He uses two separate verbs because remember, salvation isn't simply believing in God. Christ says, you have to come to me. And what he's saying there is you have to surrender to me. You have to come to me and you have to bow before me. You must acknowledge your spiritual deadness, your spiritual bankruptcy, and come to me as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you also must believe in me, that I am who I say I am, and that is the Son of God. This brings back to memory passages like Luke 9:23, where Christ says, if you want to follow me, it's not just about believing me, it's about taking up your cross. It's about surrendering your life completely to me. And these Jews were coming to Christ not because they believed who he was and not because they wanted to surrender to him, but because they wanted to get something from him. And Christ is saying, no, no, no. If you want to come to me, if you want life, you must acknowledge me for who I am and place your faith in me. You must repent and surrender to who I am. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, you and your sins must separate or you and your God will never come together. Christ is telling these Jews here, you must surrender. You must part from your sin. Now Christ introduces, after this rich introduction in verse 35, I am life. Come to me, you'll never hunger. Come to me, you'll never thirst. He introduces a problem. Look with me in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, why do you think that is? Christ says, I've just given you the best news that you could ever hear. I am the bread of life. I am the one who can give you life. But you see me and you reject it. Christ introduces a very serious and perplexing problem here. Why would anyone reject life, eternal life? Christ goes on to explain it here in verse 37. And this is where Christ begins to unravel for us the doctrine of election, how salvation works through the sovereign grace of Almighty God. Christ says, look, you've rejected me. However, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So Christ gives us the truth that he is the source of life. He gives us the problem. You reject the source of life. Now he gives us the answer of why they reject the only source of life. He says it's because the Father is the one who gives to me all whom he chooses. And all whom he chooses, I will never cast out. In verse 37, the very first word there is the word all. And we have to be very, very careful how we understand this. Because if we look at that word and we say Christ here is referring to every single person in the world, then we would have to read it like this. Every single person in the world that the Father gives will come. Let me ask you a question. Do you know people who have died without Christ? So we know he can't be talking about every single person. Furthermore, let me give you a textual evidence for this. The word all in the Greek is in the singular neuter, which means that it is referring to one specific group of people. It's in the singular form. So Christ is not referring to every single person. He's referring to a singular group of people. He's saying there's a singular group of people that the Father has given to me, and that singular group of people I will never cast out. Christ here is referring to the church. He's referring to the body of Christ. He's referring to believers. That is the only singular group of people that'll work in this text. All that the Father has given to me. It starts with the Father. Ephesians 1:4, right? We have been predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. It starts with the Father giving us to Christ, and then Christ redeeming us by what he has done on the cross. Christ says to these Jews, you're rejecting the truth. And I love what MacArthur has to say here. He says it's almost as if Christ is regaining his balance, because Christ felt rejection. Thousands of people are before him. He's giving them the truth, and they're all rejecting him. Have you ever been an outcast amongst a group of people? Have you ever been the one that nobody liked or nobody agreed with? Think of thousands of people standing before you, all rejecting you. Christ felt the weight of that rejection. And what does he do? Does he run away? Does he break down and say, I can't do this anymore? No. He plants his feet firmly and says, you don't believe, but I'm going to rest in the sovereignty of God. You don't believe because the Father has not called you to come to me. Christ doesn't back down. He doesn't fall apart. He places his feet firmly in the sovereignty of God. And he says, I know what my Father's doing, and I'm going to trust him. He explains further in verse 38. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And we saw a lot of this back in chapter 5. Christ here is speaking of the unity of himself and the Father. He's saying, look, the Father has called people to come to me, and I, in perfect unison with the Father, take those people. And I redeem them by the work that I do on the cross. And Christ says at the end of verse 39, and I will raise them up on the last day. The glorious, most precious truth of being a Christian is that when you die, it's not the end. Christ says, I will raise you up on the last day. He goes on again in verse 40. He continues to further this point. Because this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Christ says here, look, the Father's will is that if you believe in me, if you come to me, if you surrender to me, it's the Father's will that you will have life and that I will raise you up on the last day. He says it again there, emphasizing the eternal state. How you respond to Christ today in this life is going to affect your eternity. So many people in churches today who are playing the Christian game. They're playing the church game. They're like these Jews. They're coming to Jesus. They're in church. They profess his name, but they've never truly come to him. they've never truly surrendered to him. Christ reminds us here of what it really, truly means to be a child of God. It is giving up everything to Christ. You hold nothing back. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to become a child of God, you must surrender everything to Christ. You hold nothing back. He gets everything. And you surrender to him. That is exactly what these Jews did not want to do. They loved him for what they could get, but they did not want to surrender and fall down before him and beg for his forgiveness. Notice the response of the Jews in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" We saw this in John 4:44. Remember, Jesus said, "A prophet has no honor in his own hometown." If we go to verse 59, we see that Jesus is in Capernaum. This is his hometown. See, familiarity breeds contempt is what Christ was saying there. And notice the Jews are saying, "How can this be the bread of life? How can this be the bread come down from heaven? We know Jesus. We know his mom and his dad." They say, "We know Joseph. We know his dad. We know his mom. Christ didn't come from heaven. We know his parents." That's their response to Christ. But notice how Jesus responds. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves." Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't mock. And then look, he reemphasizes again. You see what's happening here? They reject him. Verse 37, he plants his feet in the sovereignty of God. Here in verse 41 and 42, they reject him. Verse 44, he plants his feet in the sovereignty of God. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Christ says, "The Father has this under control. I know that it's the Father who draws people to me. And your rejection is a sign that it's the Father's will that you are not to come to me." That's how Christ responds to this crowd. Notice what he says at the end of verse 44, "And I will raise him up on the last day." Again, emphasizing, your rejection of me is affecting your eternity. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets." Now Christ brings in the Old Testament. The Jews loved the law. He says, "It's written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Christ is quoting here Isaiah 54:13. And notice, those who come are those who are taught by God. Christ, again, reemphasizing the sovereign grace of God in our salvation. He says, those of you who come, it's because God has done something in your heart. You have been taught by God, he says. He quotes Isaiah. He says, God did something. He began a work in you, and that's why you respond. Verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Christ again reemphasizing his coming down from heaven. Now, verse 47, "Truly, truly," pay attention to this, Christ says, "I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Do you notice the repetition here? Christ keeps urging and urging and urging and urging these Jews to respond to him with faith. He says, "You must believe, you must believe." He never changes the message. The gospel is the only thing that will save anybody. And Christ here keeps giving them the gospel. There's no other way. You must believe in me. And beloved, that is the same message that we must present to the lost and dying world outside these doors. We must give them the gospel message and nothing else but the gospel message. Christ continues to point to himself as the source of life. Again, he reemphasizes in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. We saw this last week back in chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. They came to Jesus and they said, hey, Moses fed 2 million people with manna. Remember that? So Christ is bringing that story back and he's saying, hey, remember that bread you were talking about? Yeah, the people who ate that, they're dead. That does nothing for your spiritual soul. And then he reemphasizes in verse 50, this, me, is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Again, Christ pointing our eyes to the spiritual. It amazes me how many times Christ repeats the same thing. Believe in me. I'm the one come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. Come to me. Believe in me. I will raise you up. The same thing, and we see the rejection and the hardness of heart from the Jews. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Very important. Christ is now going to transition into a different thought process, if you will. He says, the bread. Okay, I've been referring to myself as the bread of life. How is it that I am going to provide that spiritual nourishment for you? He says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So now Christ is beginning to point our eyes to the cross. How is it that I'm going to provide you spiritual nourishment as the bread of life? Is because I'm going to sacrifice my life on the cross and pay for your sin. Do you see how Christ is now transitioning into the cross? That's very important because these next few verses can be somewhat confusing. Because when you read this, it sounds almost weird to a degree. If you don't understand what you're reading, because the Jews in verse 52, it says, the Jews that disputed among themselves. Notice that in verse 30, they were speaking to Jesus. Notice in verse 41, they grumbled. But now look at verse 42, they're disputing. This conversation is escalating. First they were talking, then they were grumbling. Now they're angry. Now they're offended. You see the escalation in this conversation. But Christ doesn't back down. As a matter of fact, as we're going to read here, Christ makes the truth even harder for them to understand. Look what he says, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now again, if we don't understand what we're reading, that'll catch some people off guard. What are you talking about? Eat the flesh of the Son of Man? What on earth does that mean? There are some faiths that practice what's known as transubstantiation, where they believe that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, it literally becomes the blood and the body of Christ. And they get those ideas from verses like this. Let's keep going and see if we could understand what Christ is saying. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. There's that phrase again. And I will raise him up on the last day. We must read this through the lens of verse 51, where Christ says, the bread is my flesh, and he's referring to the cross. So Christ is saying here, you must take in what I'm going to do for you on the cross. You must take in not just superficially on the outside, but just as you must eat and swallow and take in bread to physically nourish your body, you must take in Christ. You must accept him. You must pull him into your life and bow before him and surrender to him and give everything and all that you are to him. You must completely drink of the spiritual nourishment of all that Christ is. It's speaking to a complete, utter surrender, a complete, utter acceptance of who Christ is. It's not just some outside, superficial response to Christ. It's not some, I don't want to go to hell, I'll believe in you, Jesus. You must completely take in all that he is, and that is Savior and Lord and King. All that he is must come into your life. That's why Peter says at the end of his book, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. He's both. He must be everything to you. So the Jews don't get this. They say, what on earth are you talking about? Eating your flesh, drinking your blood? But Christ is spiritually making a metaphor here to completely taking in their only source of hope. And that is his work on the cross. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food. Notice that, true food. Remember back in verse 32, in contrast to the bread in the wilderness, he says, I am the true bread. There is something that is the next level about Christ that nothing else can surpass. He says, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, look at this, abides in me and I in him. Do you see that unity there? There's no superficial relationship there. It's a complete joining together where you are in Christ. He abides with you and you abide with him. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. Now notice verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Again, repetition. Repetition. We've seen Christ say this so many times already, but he keeps pulling the same point. I'm not going to change my message just because you don't like it. You must believe in me. I'm the bread come down from heaven. You can only have life if you believe in me. Verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now notice the response of the Jews in verse 60. When many of his disciples, and this isn't speaking of the 12, Jesus had other people that followed him. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And what the Jews are saying there is, this is tough. You're asking us to completely give everything to you. They said, this is hard. We just came to you because we wanted some bread. We came to you because we just wanted you to give us what we wanted. You're asking us to give you everything. They said, this is hard. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Are you angry? Does this offend you that I'm telling you, you got to give me everything? Verse 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if you were to see me just taken up into heaven? Then would you believe? He leaves that question open-ended. Now notice what he says in verse 63, very important. It is the Spirit, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Do you remember back in John chapter 3, verse 34? It says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Remember we looked at that? Christ had the Spirit without measure. He was perfect. He was holy. He had the Holy Spirit working through him perfectly without measure. Christ says, the words that I have spoken to you, these are Spirit-filled words. And if you respond to these Spirit-filled words, you'll have life. You'll have life. Christ is saying, you have to listen to what I'm telling you. I'm the only way. Now again, rejection from the Jews. Look what Jesus says in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. And we've seen this before. John likes to put in little notes throughout his gospel. Very important. He says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. What John says here is these Jews reject him. But there's also one among the 12 that's going to reject him. That's Judas. And he says there, Christ knew. He knew Judas was going to betray him. But what is so profound is verse 65. He says, I know Judas is going to betray me. That is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Christ says, Judas is going to betray me. I know he is. And nothing's going to change that because the Father has not granted him to come to me for eternal life. This is one of the most powerful, clear passages on God's sovereign grace in our salvation. He says, nothing is going to change Judas from betraying me. Because the Father will not draw him to me. It's shocking when you think about it. It shows us the utter depravity of the human heart and how desperate we are for the grace of God to open our eyes to the truth so that we can respond in faith. Now we've seen the Jews talk to Jesus. We've seen them grumble about Jesus. We've seen them get angry and offended. Now notice in verse 66, here's the final straw. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. When I read that, it reminded me of 1 John 2:19, where John says, speaking of people in the church, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. You see, the mark of a true Christian, of a true disciple, is someone who persists and continues on with Christ. It's sad to see youth grow up in the church, then they go off to college, and they live just like the world, and you realize that they were never truly a part of the body of Christ. You see, when you grow up, and you start to think for yourself. You see, when you grow up and get out into the world, whether or not you truly are in Christ is not based off your profession, but based off your life. Those who continue to persist in Christ show themselves to truly be disciples. You see, these are false disciples here in verse 66. They had enough. They said, you know what? Sorry, Jesus. We're done. And they walked away. But notice the mark of a true disciple. Verse 67, Christ says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know you, that you are the Holy One of God. How did the 12 respond? The true disciples don't respond by walking away. They respond by saying, no, Lord, we're going to follow you. We believe. We don't care what everybody else is doing. We don't care what the world's doing. We're going to follow you. I want to point something out here as we close. Look at verse 69. says, we have believed, right? Peter says, we believed. Look what Christ says in verse 70. Did I not choose you, the 12? You see, Peter says, we did it. We believed. And Christ corrects him and says, no, I chose you. That is why you believe. I came to you. I opened your eyes to the truth. That is why you came to me. And then he says, and yet one of you is a devil. Again, referring to Judas. Verse 71, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. A lot of verses this morning. This is a very important passage of Scripture for us. It reminds us of a few things, and let me just share a couple things as we close. False disciples do not follow Jesus for who he is, but for what they can get out of him. As soon as these Jews found out that Jesus wasn't going to give them what they were looking for, they were gone. They did not understand the truth, they did not accept the truth, and they walked away. My question for you this morning is, why are you here today? Why do you profess Christ? Search your heart this morning. Why do you profess Christ? Is it because you truly love him? Is he truly the Lord of your life? Have you truly given everything to Christ? And he is your all in all? This passage also reminds us that the gospel is to never be changed. The only message we have for a dying world is believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. All throughout this passage, Christ never changed the message. He always says, it's me. You don't like it? I don't care. It's me. You reject it? It doesn't matter. It'll never change. You must believe in me. There's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel, and may we be faithful to present the truth and the victory that is found only in Jesus Christ. And may God use us for his glory to build his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we have together this morning. Father, some of the things we have studied this morning are difficult for us to understand at times. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then again, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Father, we know that you're in complete control. And we know that every soul that comes to you comes freely of their own choice, but at the same time, they cannot come unless you draw them. Father, you are sovereign. You are in control. And I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has never given their life to Christ, who represents the Jews that we've seen this morning, who are simply following Jesus just because they're trying to get something from him. Maybe they're just trying to get a ticket out of hell. Maybe they're just trying to get a name to pray to so that they can feel comforted in this life. Whatever the reason, Lord, I pray that there's anyone here today who has never given their life to Christ, who has never taken up their cross, who has never denied themselves before men to follow you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus this morning that you would draw them to the truth. Open our eyes, Father. Open our eyes, Lord. remove the sin, remove the blinders that the God of this world places upon us so that we will not know the truth. Open our eyes to the truth, Lord. Show us the glory of Christ. Show us the salvation that is only found in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would draw those who do not know you to your Son this morning. And for those of us, Lord, who are your children, may this passage encourage us to find our joy, our peace, our nourishment in none other than Jesus Christ. As we read your word, as we spend time in prayer, as we walk with you, Father, that is what nourishes our souls. That is what gives us life and joy and comfort. It is only found in you. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ and for his work on the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.